What does your service for the church look like? I want you to, in your mind, just consider the things that you do for the church, whether that's praying, serving, gardening, cleaning windows, offering teas and coffees after the service when you're allowed. Whatever it might be, how do you serve the church? What does it look like for you personally? What is it that you do to contribute to the mission that Jesus has given? And that's to make him known. Now, it may not look like the Apostle Paul, who clearly had a massive ministry. Okay, he was loved by so many people, and his dedication to the growth, the spiritual progress of the church, it was incredible, absolutely incredible. But I don't want to highlight Paul and spend the next 30 minutes or however long this takes making us feel like we're doing an insignificant job and that what we're doing doesn't matter because our ministry is not as big as his. Because that is absolutely not true. Every single one of us is and has an important job, an important role in the church and in the mission to make God known to the world around us, to share the gospel. And if you're seeing fruit, if you're serving and you're dedicated to the mission of making Jesus known, and we all have room to grow in this, I know we do, but I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you this morning. What you are doing really does matter. It might be that you're not able to do what the person next to you can do. It might be that you're not able to do what you once did in years gone by, but God chooses to use his people. He chooses to use us all. And he wants and he chooses to use you. No matter what or how or where or when you serve, God sees it all. Even when it's done by yourself and nobody else knows about it, God does. The Lord sees it. And if it's done for his glory and in Jesus' name, then it is well worth whatever effort you put into it. If you're putting the sort of effort in, that sort of effort in, don't ever think that what you're doing is not enough or it's not important. Or it's not significant because there's no such thing as an insignificant service in the eyes of Jesus. He died for you, he loves you, he gave everything in order to be in relationship with you, and you are very important indeed. Just because you struggle with things, just because you're not as fit and healthy as someone else might be, does not mean that you'll be used any less for. Or in the kingdom of God. There was a song that was written in the 1920s called Little Is Much When God Is In It. And one of the verses of that song says these words: Does the place you're called to labor seem small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. You are laid aside, are you laid aside from service? Body worn from toil and care, you can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There is a crown, and you can wear it when you go in Jesus' name. That is greatness in God's eyes. It's not size ministry. It's not comparing yourself as to who's more successful. If you're a believer here this morning, you have a wonderful God-given gift, or many gifts, in fact. Maybe you do your thing in the quiet of somebody's living room, counseling people who are going through trials, difficulties. Maybe you hide in your bedroom, knelt by your bed on the floor, praying for Christian friends who need help and strength. The world may not see it, the church may not see it, but God sees it. And that's the one that matters, isn't it? The one who matters by far the most sees it all. And he knows our hearts and he cares. And we should be a church who support and encourage each other to serve in this way. You know, whatever it is, God sees it. And when you do it for service, if you serve him, then it'll never be a waste of time. It'll never be a waste of effort. So I want to encourage you in that this morning. Continue doing what you're doing. Strive to do it the best you can, because you're not doing it for other people so much as you're doing it for the Lord. And it's good to remember that, isn't it? Paul's a great man. There's no doubt about that. But he's only great because of Jesus at work in him and through him. And we too have Jesus alive and at work in our hearts and within us right now. And so God can and does do amazing things through us when we submit to him. Now, the Christian life is a sacrifice. Now, we're going to look into a lot of things here this morning. Today's passage covers a lot of ground, but just remember that God wants us to live transformed lives in the world, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Those are the words of Jesus, which basically means that everything we do while we are alive should be done sacrificially, done knowing it is not the easy road, done knowing it's going to cost us. It will cost us our bank balance when we sacrificially give. It will cost us our energy. It will cost us emotionally, sacrificially comforting and praying for those who are hurt, those who are lost. It may cost us some friends as well, sacrificially losing what we once held dear to us. It will cost us everything, possibly even our lives. And it will be well worth it to live our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Let me just pray, and then we'll get through this passage together. Father God, as we look into your word now, help us to understand exactly what you desire us to hear, not just to be hearers, but to put these things into action, that we would be doers of your word. We pray for those who are suffering at the moment, that you would comfort them and continue to use them through their suffering, that today would mark a turning point in their lives, Lord, knowing you will never and have never failed them. And your plan is perfect for our lives. Father, teach us now how to live more like Christ so that we would glorify your name in everything we do. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 20, verse 18. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I've lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house." Now, we hear Paul tell us again about his unshakable determination to see the church of Christ grow in every way, in numerical growth, spiritual growth, in maturity. That's what Paul is constantly aiming for. Paul says that he spoke in public places. He taught openly and in the privacy of people's homes. And whatever he says was profitable. That's a challenge, isn't it? You know, can I say that what I say is always profitable for people? Paul doesn't shrink from declaring what is beneficial, what is useful, what is valuable to the church in Ephesus. In verse 18 again, I just want to highlight those words there. "You yourselves know how I have lived among you." Right? He was with them the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord, he says, with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Paul links there serving the Lord and serving among the church. Can you see that? That they're almost interlinked. They're together in this, aren't they? In Paul's eyes, these things are completely interconnected. if you serve the church, you're serving God. And if you're serving God, then you're serving the church. That's what it looks like, to serve God's people, to serve the church. That's serving God. Paul knew this firsthand because years previously to this conversation here that's recorded for us, Paul was on a road and he was traveling on that road to persecute Christians and to throw them into prison. And Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks and he said, a loud voice from heaven cried out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Well, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting Christians, right? Paul knew from that moment on, Saul then became Paul and his conversion. If you are persecuting the church, you're persecuting Jesus. If you are a blessing to the church, you are blessing Jesus. If you serve the church, you're serving Jesus. You see that, don't you? The same way as if you persecute the church, you're persecuting Jesus himself. The church and God, completely interconnected in how we serve and love. Verse 21, Paul says, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of the repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't discriminate in his ministry. If you have breath in your lungs, then Paul was there to minister to you. I recall sort of the conversation with King Agrippa, where Paul was in front of King Agrippa and Agrippa wasn't particularly happy with Paul. And he said these words, "In a short time, would you persuade me to become a Christian?" It's like, you're not going to convince me, Paul. But Paul replied this, whether it takes a long time or a short time, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Kings, queens, rich, poor, slaves, free, Jews, Gentiles, any color or nationality, any race, any tongue, any language spoken, everyone must hear the gospel message and everyone must be saved through the name that is above all names. And you'll hear more about that, I know, from Jim Gourlay this evening. And now, behold, verse 22, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Now that word constrained means an urging or even forcing someone to adhere to a certain action. So the Holy Spirit is urging him to go to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, Paul says. Verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and affliction awaits me. Now, can you imagine the weight of that? I've been on a few mission trips myself, as has my wife, Jules, and I know some of you have as well. Can you imagine the weight of being told, urged to go, right? The Holy Spirit is constraining Paul to go. He feels the weight of that burden. I've got to go. And yet he still knows that the Holy Spirit is telling him that he's going to be facing trials and tribulations, afflictions, imprisonments. That's a challenge. Would I have still gone on mission if I knew that I was going to be facing those things? It's a challenge. The Holy Spirit has told him that wherever he goes, he's going to suffer for the sake of the gospel. He knows that he's going to face imprisonment, beatings, the afflictions of all kinds. That is hard, but that is what it means to deny yourself, isn't it? You know, if we have God in his rightful place in our lives, then God will be the most important thing to us. He takes the steering wheel, if you like, of our lives. He drives us where he wants us to go. And when God is the most important thing to us, we will go through anything for him. so that he will be praised, so that he will be honored, so that he will be glorified. And if we have that straight in our lives, if we've got that right, then we'd willingly sacrifice everything that we have to see people come to faith in Jesus. We would, whatever the consequences for ourselves might be. What does it mean to deny ourselves? Paul is a great example in this. How does Paul do this? How does he live with the weight of knowing that God is sending him somewhere where he's only going to suffer and yet continuing to do it and be obedient in that call? How does Paul do this? Well, when he experiences so much pain and affliction and imprisonments, it doesn't sound like a very hopeful future, does it? I mean, let's face it, if we knew that the moment we left perhaps the chapel building, if you're there, or our homes, the next time you walked out, you were going to be arrested, chances are you'd hesitate before you took that step. But the next verse explains it all to us perfectly. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That's how Paul does it. Paul is an example of not holding on to this life. When we refocus our thinking from a worldly perspective, where we live solely for ourselves, and we repent of that, and we turn to Christ and ask him, how do you want me to live? What should be the focus of my life? Why am I still alive? What do you want me to do? When we ask those questions, the answer to them all is Jesus, and Jesus alone. Jesus said in Mark 8:34, I've already quoted this verse already this morning, but if anyone would come after me, in other words, if you want to be my follower, if you want to be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross. That's denying your own self-importance to the extent of actually being willing to die for Christ. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life, in other words, whoever lives for themselves, trying to preserve their own life, will what? Will lose it. If you live life alone, you will die alone. Without God, without Jesus, without salvation, without forgiveness, without a savior. But there's that contrasting word. But there's a better way. There's a wonderful way, in which all people everywhere need to know that whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. So if you give up everything, everything you have, everything you are, everything you own, everything, being willing to lose it all for Jesus' sake and the gospel's, will what? Will what their life? Save it. Will save their life. Will spend eternity in heaven, in perfection, where we will see Jesus, be with Jesus, worship Jesus, and never experience loss or pain or affliction or imprisonments ever again. Now, why is the church so important? Why does Paul urge us to serve Christ and to make the gospel known? Well, it's because it's God's. I've already sort of touched on this. Verse 28 says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, remember, Paul is talking to elders here, the elders in Ephesus in the church there. So he's saying that before you lead the flock of Christ, elders, teachers, me, you, Sunday school teachers, whatever it is, we all have an influence. Even if you're very young, there are still people that look up to you, and you are an example to them. That's a challenge, and it's something that you don't really realize until you're a little older, that actually, you know, even those who are 3-4 years older than you, when you're young, those are the example to follow. And so you are ministering, you're discipling just in the way that you live, and you're being watched. Trust me, when I was a kid, thankfully, praise God, I was surrounded by many Christian brothers and sisters who were my age and a little bit older, and many of them were fantastic examples to me. So we all need to pay attention to ourselves, guard our own spiritual and mortal purity. Moral purity before you lead others. I'll read that again. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. God gave his only son to die to secure the church, to purchase it. So the church belongs to God. It's his possession. And elders are charged to care for that possession, to lead it, to pray for it, to be an example to it, to teach it, instruct it, disciple it, love it, protect it, guide it through the difficulties and joys of life. Honestly, the church is so important to God. But here comes a warning in verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul is clearly highlighting an example to follow there. He's saying, look, you need to be watchful. You need to be careful. This could happen. And remember how I served you through that time. It could have happened when Paul was there too. But what did he do? For 3 years, he did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. He invested. And it is a warning to the church, to every church, to the worldwide church. We need to be aware that people from within the church can arise and try to cause problems, to cause divisions, to lead people astray. So a warning to you as members, don't allow Satan to get a foothold on your life or in your life. Don't allow differences between personalities to divide you. Don't ever allow silly, pathetic things to come between you. Let's all strive to be united, to forgive one another, to bear with one another, to disciple one another, to pray for one another, to love and serve each other wherever and whenever we can. Because that's what it looks like to love, and we should be known by our love. Now, when I worked for the Ministry of Defence, before I went into full-time ministry, we would occasionally become complacent about the dangers that we are supposed to be identifying and fighting against, really. Now, we could become complacent about those things by believing that we are safer than we actually were. Our job was to look for explosives. My job was to look for explosives, to look for narcotics, to identify terrorist behaviors in people. But after not finding or experiencing anything for perhaps sometimes several months at a time, we could potentially become complacent about the job. You can see how that would happen, can't you? You're looking for something day after day, hour after hour, and you don't find it. You can start to think, well, maybe actually there is nothing to find. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to be worried about. And we can become comfortable like that in churches too. But our commander had this saying. He used to say, the threat is real. The threat is real. And we would be reminded of that saying at the beginning of every single shift. The threat is real. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't feel it or touch it or experience it ourselves, the threat was still there. It could happen like that. It could happen in a moment. You know, we needed to be careful. We needed to be watchful. And we needed to react when it happened. We needed to be ready to respond. And as Christians, I want to remind you that the threat is real. It really is. Satan is going to try attacking us. Satan always wants to destroy. He always wants to steal. He always wants to kill. And he'll do that here, inside church if he can, if we are not careful, if we're not watchful, if we're not prayerful, like the Apostle Paul was, day and night. Satan's aim is to destroy the church. You know that. And if possible, he will do it from within itself, from among its members, because instead of a light of unity, a message of love and hope that goes out from the church, there'll be a message of disunity, a message of hurt and pain and anger and division. That's exactly what Paul spent so much of his time warning, rebuking, and admonishing the church, both day and night, he says. And this is a lot of time spent in prayer for the church and for its people, but also being honest with them about their sin and warning them over and over again of the dangers of living for themselves instead of living for Christ. Satan wants disunity, but Christ has died for unity. Verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. In other words, scripture is both essential and to be central in ministry, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the gospel is able to build up believers. We know that. We can be sure of an inheritance which will be ours at the final day. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Be generous. It's what God wants for us. Everything we have is a gift from him. It's a test from God as to how we deal with it, what we do with it. We should be faithful with it all the time. Investing whatever we have into the kingdom of God and having the faith to know that God will just continue to bless us if we continue to pour ourselves out. He will provide what is needed. Verse 36, and when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the words that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Paul lived for at least a further 8 years after this point, possibly even as much as 10. But he knew, and they knew, that he would not see these precious brothers again in this life. It's not wrong to show emotion. It's not wrong to show affection towards one another. It's not wrong to mourn for one another. We see them doing that here. They all mourned because of the separation, that they would not see Paul again in this life. I think it's wonderful to see the affection that they have for Paul and the affection that Paul has for them. Once again, it just highlights this love and service for the people of God, love and service of God by serving his people. This right here is the unity that I'm talking about. There's such a deep connection, such a deep respect and love between these believers. It's true, isn't it? We can go anywhere in the world and you might not even understand the language that the other people are speaking, but there's a deeper connection there, a connection through the Holy Spirit, through your joint love and devotion of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Heaven is going to be awesome. I had the opportunity years ago to speak in a church in Laos, and it was completely unexpected. It was such a blessing to be there. I think there was probably between 50 and 60 people. And right before the service, one of the elders approached me and said, through a translator this was, would I be willing to say a word to the church, just introduce ourselves, what we were there for, and just to encourage the church. And it was incredible. I didn't speak a word of their language. They didn't speak a word of mine. But there was 14 of us, I believe, on that trip, on that mission trip. And I don't think there was a dry eye for one of us. It was an emotional time to be with brothers and sisters in Christ who are struggling, going through so much that literally risk imprisonment just to be in that service that morning, that Sunday morning that we spent together. It was such a blessing. And that's the sort of unity that we need to see and that God loves to see among his people. And so I just pray and hope that you'll be encouraged and keep doing what you're doing. Love one another, serve one another, keep watchful and pray for one another and continue to serve the Lord in making him known in whatever way God has given you to do that. Amen.